I don't even sing well in the shower. But point is, you know, you get these little things, and people, as they're running around, just living life, not really thinking about all the things, you tend to wonder sometimes how, in fact, you know, you sort of know the answer, but you don't know all the details, why people do what they do. And oftentimes, I'll give you an example. It's like you see, how many people really know why Christmas is on December 25th? They'll say it's when Jesus Christ was born, but then you look in a history book and it doesn't say that. How many people wonder why you can go down the list, why they have a Christmas tree, or why they have where mistletoe came for, or who Santa Claus is, or how reindeers fly, and, you know, all these different things. And I'm not going to speak on that today, but it sort of is a subject that I do want to speak on, and it's, if you want a title, it's Superstition and Magic. Superstition and Magic, because superstition and magic are all through this world. There's all types of things that are taken as fact that when you look into it, it's nothing more than something that somewhere along the way, it just was begun and people started treating whatever the case may be as if it was fact, as if it was definite, as if it was not some kind of theory or idea, but as if it was a definite thing. And there's so much in this world that is superstition and comes from magic and superstition. And I want to take a look at what the Bible says about that subject today, because, you know, some of you in here are farmers, and I know up in London there are quite a few farmers. In Knoxville, I don't think we have a single farmer in the church, but you don't see this much in the news lately, but I lived in Illinois for a while, and there's many, many farmers in Illinois and Indiana and so forth, and there's something called crop circles. And some people haven't even heard what a crop circle is, but if you look in a dictionary or magazine, you can look and you can see a lot of times you'll, from an aerial view, if you're in a plane looking down, certain times you'll there's been examples over the years of like a farm that had these suddenly odd little symbols and things come up. You know, in other words, I don't know how to describe it, not so much symbols, but the farm, you look down and say, oh, that's some type of a sign, or this is some, where did that come from? Well, you could say, well, did it come from something like an aircraft flying over and causing the corn and things to change in a certain shape? Or was it atmospheric conditions? But what you hear said when you read into the ideas of things like crop circles oftentimes is it's a example of an alien being coming down. And, you laugh at that. But yet there are people that are convinced because the shape of their farm, and you look down at their corn, it's all these different shapes, and it's not because maybe they had quite a wind that evening or different things, and they look and they see these shapes, and they say that shape was something put down, maybe a spaceship from outer space came down. And you look at these things, you think, how do you explain that? Well, throughout mankind's history, there's all types of things that people have come up with theories and ideas of items and things that they just didn't understand, and they had to come up with, in their mind, I guess you could say, they wanted to come up with a theory or reason, but yet they very seldom, almost never, come up with that theory, that reason, from the Bible. It's something outside of the Bible, almost every time. And lack of understanding, when you see something and you don't have an understanding and something, somebody's telling you this, that, or the other thing, it can cause us to feel like we're maybe not in control and not in fear, uncertainty, speculation, whatever the case may be. It gives people an uneasy feeling. Now, I just jotted down a few things. I went through encyclopedia, and here's some examples from the past. Back in ancient times, and when I say ancient times, I'm not talking about B.C. I'm talking about in the, 12 and 1300s, 1400s sometime. You know, that's a long time ago, but think how many years there's been people living on this earth. And back in ancient times, back in that time, when people would see a ship sailing out from port and they thought the earth was flat, people were convinced the earth was flat, that it wasn't round, that it didn't rotate, that it was flat. And people would oftentimes be afraid to take that little boat far out to sea, because when they would see it going out and then it would disappear because it was going actually down, you know, as the earth goes rotating, going down, they thought the ship was just falling off the face of the earth. Now, it sounds humorous, doesn't it, to us today? But it wasn't humorous to them then, because many people were afraid to go very far out from shore because they thought the boat was just going to drop off the edge of the earth, because it was accepted as fact that the earth was flat. And now we know that's not true. But people were convinced of that over the years. Sailors were afraid to sail too far from shore. Now, not all did, but many were. You know, for centuries, here's another one, centuries people feared this particular thing. They made sacrifices to it. They wailed over it. What is it? The eclipse of the sun. You know, we've seen eclipse of the sun. We know it's when the sun, I don't even know how to explain it, but you know what happens when there's a solar eclipse and the sun gets dark in the middle of the day. Now, some back in these times, which weren't as long ago as we may think, thought the eclipse meant that a dragon or a monster was eating the sun. We laugh at that today. But yet it was accepted as fact by many people, and there were many. And when this would happen, and you can read in history that they would make sacrifices and prayers that that dragon would go away, and then that sun would come back out, and people thought, wow, it worked. That sacrifice, those prayers, caused that dragon to quit eating the sun. And yet we know that was just a superstition, wasn't it? We know that was just magic. Now, how has man dealt with the unexplained over the years? And sadly, usually, in fact, the answer is they turn to superstition and magic. The Bible is very clear about this subject, but yet mankind has done this, and we still do it today in this world. I know if you watch a baseball game, you know how they'll have the lines on third base and first base, and oftentimes if you watch it, more often than not, in many cases, a pitcher, when he gets the final out, he'll make sure he doesn't step on that foul line because it's considered bad luck. Now, not everybody follows that, but how many people do you see wear the number 13? A few do, but oftentimes that's a number people don't want. How many times have you gone into a hotel and you'll have floor 12, then floor 14? You think, what happened to 13? Well, actually, 14 would be 13, but they don't want to put that number down. Superstition and magic. Now, you know, by applying various superstitions or magical approaches, people hope that they can control their destiny. Now, how widespread is superstition? If you just think about it and think about some of the things in this world, it's pretty widespread. It's very widespread. But yet God tells us out of his Bible what's the truth, and that we don't need to be superstitious and magic. And you know, God realized that mankind would have a desire to control things, but yet he gives us from his word how to handle it. He addresses these issues in the Bible and whether it's acceptable for Christians to be involved in superstition and magic. Now, I jotted down a few. I jotted down six other examples that I got out of Cyclopedia. And some of these you've probably heard of, and you think, well, is that where that came from? Samuel Johnson, who was a famous English author and so-called intellectual back, I'm not sure when he lived, I think it was back in the 1700s or 1800s, he was quite sure that something unlucky would happen every time he failed to touch a wooden post. So every time he would walk by, he would never fail to knock on a wooden post. Remember, heard the phrase, knock on wood? That's where that came from. He would knock on that wood. And yet you hear it today. People say, knock on wood. You know, little things like that. Black cats. You know, some people believe black cats cause bad luck. Some people believe black cats cause good luck. You know, black cats are kind of unlucky, I will say, because if you see them, people are running from them. Nobody wants a black cat. Now, you probably got a black cat, but you know what I'm saying. Walking under a ladder. Ancients maintained that a leaning ladder formed a natural triangle, and as the triangle, they said, is a symbol of what they said was the Holy Trinity. They said to walk through under a ladder was showing a lack of respect to the Holy Trinity and gave one the evil eye. Well, there is no Trinity, is there? But they believed walking under that ladder would cause a problem, so they said if you accidentally walked under a ladder, what were you supposed to do? They said you were to immediately cross your fingers until you saw a dog. My father had open-heart surgery when he was in his 80s. Now, he died when he was 89. And I remember when he had open-heart surgery at St. Thomas Hospital in Nashville, and we were all concerned and worried, and all my family was there. And they called us from the waiting room up to see the doctor after the surgery, and we were all nervous, didn't know what to say. And the doctor took us back in a room, and the surgery went by a lot quicker than we thought, so we were concerned because we thought, well, what did he die in the surgery or what may have happened? And the surgeon, I'll never forget, he said, well, he mentioned how everything was okay, but he said, what we all need to do is cross our fingers and hope for the best. A doctor was telling me that. I remember telling my uncle who died this year, who was a Baptist minister, I said, that gave me a lot of confidence, didn't it, you? We're going to cross our fingers and hope everything works out okay. But they say these things. You've heard of shooting stars. They say, make a wish before that star's gone where you'll have good luck. I mean, all these types of things come up. I didn't know this one, but it said salt. It said, legend was, if you spill some salt, it's bad luck. Unless you pick up a pinch and throw it over your shoulder, and then you'd be okay. And then, in this particular thing that I was looking at about that, it said, where did this come from? Now, think about this one. It said, where did this superstition of if you spill salt, to take a pinch and throw it over your shoulder. It said it probably came from the Last Supper when Judas spilled the salt and threw the salt over his, didn't throw the salt over his shoulder. Where does it say that in the Bible? But that's the reason, supposedly, that we're supposed to throw a pinch of salt because Judas failed to do it. It doesn't say anything about salt there in the Bible, does it? And one other one here, a mirror. You know, you break a mirror, what does it say? 7 years, bad luck. Now, one more thing here, because this kind of brings it back to home for me. I had a house in Nashville that it's probably been about 10 years ago now. And I sold a house to a couple that were from England. And he was from Manchester, England, and his wife was from California. But they'd lived in England, and they'd moved to the United States. And they bought this house, and everything was fine. And they called me one day, probably a month or two after I'd sold them the house, and they asked me if I'd come back to show them how to work the heat because there was a unit up in the attic. And it always gave me trouble every year when it would get cold. It never would heat up, and I always have to go up and do all this stuff to get it started again. So I knew what to do. So I went up there, and I got it all set. And when I came back down, the wife was there, the husband wasn't there, and she said, could I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. And she said, well, you know what I want to talk to you about, don't you? I thought, well, no, not really. She said, it's the man in the black hat. And I thought, well, what man in the black hat? She said, you know, my daughter, you know that little bedroom of yours, the guest bedroom, my daughter, she sees that man in the black hat. And I said, I can't remember her name. I think her name was, I forget what her name was. But I said, look, there's no man in the black hat. I've never seen a man in a black hat. And she goes, is this house haunted? And, you know, I explained to her it wasn't haunted. And and so forth. And I'm thinking, man, this woman's weird. You know, she's from California. You know, I lived there 10 years, so I know what it's like out there sometimes. But she said, is this how? And then she mentioned the classic thing. She said, you know, where we lived before, it was haunted too. And I thought, lady, you have no idea what you're talking about. But yet what I did is got out there as quick as I could and went on my way. But these things people take as fact. And yet we look at it and we know it's nothing more than superstition. And sometimes a lot more than superstition, isn't it? It's downright odd and weird and even sometimes satanic. Now, superstitions take three forms. One is an idea that if a certain action's taken, bad luck will result. In other words, like if you break, you know, say if you break a mirror, you'll have 7 years bad luck. And of course, we know that doesn't. You break a mirror, you know what you've got? You got bad luck because you got to go buy another mirror. But it has nothing to do with truth, does it? A second way superstition is used is performing a specific ritual that will bring a required result. In other words, like these people said, if they went down and sacrificed and prayed, that dragon that was eating the sun would go away. And then when that sun would come back out, they actually thought those things they were doing were working. And a third way superstition is seen is the reading of omens by which a definite event, good or bad, will occur. Fortune tellers, for instance. You know, when I lived in Nashville, grew up out by Gallatin Road, my parents lived in out there for years, and I don't know how many times, but I know over 1,000 times, you know, I'd drive down this Gallatin Road, and I'd always drive by this little house, and at night they'd have all these lights, and it was a fortune teller. Now, I never went to see the fortune teller. I never was even remotely tempted or desired to go ask the fortune teller. But yet, usually, there'd be cars outside, at least one. And maybe it was just theirs to make people think somebody was going in. But that house, that fortune teller was there for years. So somebody was going there to read, get their fortune. What am I getting at here? Well, you know, magic and sorcery influence people, don't they? And it's not a topic that's always that pleasant to talk about, because there are evil spirits in this world. And we have to fight this when evil spirits bother any of us. And we have these thoughts that come in our mind. We have to fight these thoughts. And we have to go to God and ask God to help us. Now, my Aunt Mildred, she died a few years ago. She was my mother had two other sisters. And Aunt Mildred, she billed herself as Nashville's only female magician. Now, she didn't do odd things. You know, she'd do things like pull rabbits out of a hat and just the basic things. She'd do all these little parties and things like that. And I always would kind of wonder, well, how'd she make that egg turn into a real egg? Or how'd she make that bird come out of the hat? And it was just tricks and things like that. But that's just little silly stuff. But some magic today is very sinister. Some of these magicians, they call on evil things. And it's out there. You know, black and white magic, there's all kind of magic, you know. And what do we find in the Bible? That's where I'm heading. Because magic and superstition was rampant. It was rampant in the Bible. You go back and you look in the Old Testament, you look at Egypt, where Israel came out of, and magic and superstition was, like I said, it was rampant. Let's turn to Genesis 35, because I want to look at a little bit of this today, because, you know, we're coming up to a time of the year, you know, our job is not to live anybody's life but our own. And our job, we go out there and we know what's true and what's false. And when we see somebody that may not understand, you know, our job's not to go and be a committee of one to correct them, but our job is to correct ourselves. Our job is to make sure we do what we know. But even when Jacob, who of course became, you know, God changed his name to Israel, didn't he? That's where the tribes of Israel came out of. Even Jacob in Genesis 35 It says, God said to Jacob, verse 1, he said, rise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Remember when Esau was after him, said he was going to kill him after he had tricked Esau twice in the birthright and the blessing. And Jacob said to his household, here's what I wanted to take a look at, verse 2, 3, and 4. They're getting ready to leave. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods. So they were not all understanding who the true God was. He said, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself. Change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and have been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob, those with him, all the foreign gods. And as my margin for God says, idols. So all the foreign idols, all these ways of, they thought, worshiping their God. But yet it wasn't the true God. Because Jacob said, we want to put those things away. That thing's wrong, he said. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and all their earrings. Now, you know, obviously it's not wrong to wear an earring, but these earrings had some type of religious connotation, some type of superstition and so forth that had been in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now, both Genesis and Exodus mention magicians in Egypt. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll give you an example here. And you could give numerous sermons on this topic, but obviously my point is just to have us think about what this world passes for knowledge. And what this world passes for truth oftentimes is diametrically opposed to what God is telling us to do as a people and as a human being and as a country. But over in 2 Timothy 3, it says something interesting here. Verse 8 and 9, it mentions two people, Jannes and Jambres. It says, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Talking about people that were turning away from the truth. He said, these are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. God's going to put a stop to this type of thing at some point. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all as theirs also was. As who are theirs? As Jannes and Jambres. Now, who were Jannes and Jambres? And we feel, now this is not 1,000% certain, but we think it is talking about Exodus 7. Exodus 7. Let's go take a look at this. Exodus 7. Again, this is not, if it's not positive, it's them. Hebrew tradition says it probably is, so it doesn't matter. But the point of the matter is, let's look at Exodus 7, verse 8 through 13. This is when God told Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh. Remember? He said, go to Pharaoh, and I want to tell them to let my people go. And in verse 8 of Exodus 7, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, when Pharaoh speaks to you saying, show a miracle for yourselves. What miracle? Well, when they asked to be, let the people go, let the Israelites go. He says, Pharaoh's going to ask for a miracle. Well, you're to take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. Now, this is God performing a miracle. That is not a superstition. That is not magic. That is God doing something. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and they did what he told them to do, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. And we think that probably was the case, because that's the best case we see to parallel that Jannes and Jambres. So Pharaoh called the wise men, as he called them, the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But, you know, God knew how to handle that. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them, just as the Lord said. Egypt had a lot of superstitions and magic and ways they thought would please their gods. But it wasn't the true God. They didn't understand the true God. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel 28. You know, King Saul. King Saul began real, you know the story, but he began real well. He started off good. Remember, he was taller than any other man. He was impressive to look at. But then over time, Saul became more and more turned away from God. And over time, Saul's life became a mess. But yet, here at the end of Saul's life, when you know he was chasing David and wanted to kill David, and all these things were happening, something, it seemed to be positive, happened for a moment with Saul, and that's in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 28. Samuel had died. Samuel had died. And all Israel lamented for him. They buried him in Ramah and in his own city. And Saul had put the Medians and the Spiritists out of the land. God has said, you don't have these kind of, you know, magical potions and things like that. And Saul had put them out of the land. But then the Philistines gathered together and came and camped. So Saul gathered, all Israel gathered, and they camped in Gilboa. And Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Because at this point of Saul's life, he was just a wreck. He was a wreck, and everything was going bad. And he'd put out these people that were doing all these, you know, looking at the stars and horoscopes and things like that. But then he got afraid when he saw all this Philistine army. And when Saul inquired of the Lord and God didn't answer him, well, God answers those who obey him. And Saul was all over the place. God didn't answer him. He didn't answer him either by dreams or the Urim or by the prophets. Then Samuel said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. He had put these people away, and yet now he's turning back to things he knew he shouldn't do. He said, find me a woman who is a medium, that I go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off all the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die? And Saul swore to her and said, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, well, who will I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Well, Samuel had died. So we know that she could not bring up Samuel except through a, you know, through an evil spiritual, you know, thing. Not the real Samuel. He was dead. This woman then realized it was Saul. And she brought up what was thought to be Saul. I mean, brought up what was thought to be, it wasn't, but the vision told Saul that he was going to die the next day. Now, what am I getting at? She didn't really bring up Samuel. Samuel's dead. It was spirits and so forth. And this is stuff you don't want to mess with. That's why we don't want to mess with things that God says, don't mess with that. Saul had put out these Medians and you know, whatever the case may be, the magicians. But yet then he thought, maybe I'm not getting the answer. Maybe I'll turn to other things. And you know what happened? Saul died the next day. Chapter 31 of Samuel 1, verse 1 through 3, just beginning in verse 1. So the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Remember, we read that before. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and, you know, the other two sons of Saul. Now the battle became intense against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers, and Saul died, fell on his own sword. God said, don't go to things that you don't understand. Don't go to things that may seem interesting because they're not godly. God said, go to the Bible. Go to the Word of God to get your direction. Now, we've all heard of King Ahab. King Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. And Jezebel practiced witchcraft. It says so in the Bible. He was a horrible king. She was a horrible wife. And as you read, you see the end of their lives. He died in battle, and she died when they threw out of the window when Jehu was sent. But over in 1 Kings 16, verse 29 to 34. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned in Israel and Samaria for 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. It was like no big deal to him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Well, we know Jeroboam, remember he started worshiping the bells and the cattle and changed the feast days? And it says it came to pass, though it was just a trivial thing to Ahab to go back and do these evil things, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, B-A-A-L, Baal. So there, right off the bat, you can see issues. The king of the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal. And he worshipped Baal, who wasn't the true God. Baal was an idol. Baal was a false god. And Ahab made a wooden image. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab was bad news. And in his days, Hill of Bethel built Jericho. Now, what is the importance of that? And we'll look at it. Hiel, laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through the prophet of Josiah, the son of Nun. He built Bethel. He laid its foundation through his firstborn. What's that talking about? Well, Joshua 6. They decided to rebuild Jericho. In Joshua 6, when God destroyed Jericho and sent the Israelite army and told them to destroy Jericho, and he said, destroy to the ground. Verse 26 and 27 of Joshua 6. When Jericho was destroyed, Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho." It was to never be rebuilt, God said. "He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." In other words, I guess God struck those two sons down. Because he was told through the prophet, don't ever rebuild Jericho. And yet this particular hill decided to do it back in the days of Ahab, when all types of crazy things were going on. All types of things that were ungodly. Remember it said Ahab provoked God more than any king of Israel. It says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country, because Joshua did what was right. Let's look at 2 Kings 21. I just wanted to give us, I could give so many examples, but I want to look at some examples when the kings didn't follow what God said, bad things happened, not only to Israel, but also to the kings. Not only to Judah, but also to the kings. 2 Kings 21. In chapter 20 of 2 Kings, you read all about Hezekiah, who was quite a king. God said he was a wonderful king. But then he died, and in 2 Kings 21, verse 1, Manasseh, his son, became king. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 55 years. Now think about it. Would you like to have those leading our country in charge for 55 years? It's kind of a frightening thought, isn't it? Any of those leaders up there for 55 years. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He started doing the things of those nations that God kicked out of their land because of the practices they were doing. For he rebuilt the high places which Jeremiah's father destroyed. And he raised up altars for Baal. And he made a wooden image as Ahab the king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Bad news. He built altars in the house of the Lord, in which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I'll put my name." But yet he built altars to foreign gods. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Needless to say, he was an evil king and had a very, very bad end to his life. Now let's turn over to the New Testament. Because oftentimes people say, well, mankind is just, we're moving forward and we don't have these odd ideas and all this, superstition and magic anymore. Well, in the time of Acts, it was still happening. And as in the time of day, it's not getting any better. People have all these ideas and false gods that they worship, and they don't even oftentimes know what they're talking about. But in Acts 19, here's an example of Paul. Verse 11, I'll read 11 through 20. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, and this is where we get the term anointed cloth, so even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from the body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. We pray over them, we pray and have the faith of God, and God says he honors that. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, these little magicians whatever you want to call them, that just traveled around and applied their trade and acted like they were so wise. Well, then some of these took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, because they saw these people being healed. So they thought, well, we'll do this too. We'll call on the name of Jesus. over those who had evil spirits. And he said, we abjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. But they didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know what God was talking about. And then there were seven sons of a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I always think that's kind of funny. But it probably wouldn't have been too funny if you'd have been there to see it. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and so did they flee out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came forth, confessing and telling their deeds. People saw that they needed to change. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. See, there was superstition and magic. Now, do we see it today? Like I said, that's that fortune teller. I used to drive by the building every time I'd go down Gallatin Road. And how many people every day look at their horoscope in the paper to ask themselves what they're going to do? You know, all these things. You see, all this voodoo in Africa and the Caribbean. Many professing Christians are superstitious and some are involved in magic. Now, what does God say? Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. See, in this world today, a lot of things that pass for truth are nothing more than error. And many things that pass in this world as good really is bad. It's all turned around, as you know. You live in this world. We live in this world. We see all the things that happen. And all the so-called special people and stars and entertainers and athletes sometimes, they have all these odd ideas. And they look to all these things that aren't godly. And God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I could read a number of scriptures, but this pretty much tells it right here. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 11. Here's what he told Moses to tell these Israelites right before they went into the promised land. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium or a spiritist, or anyone who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drove them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you will possess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. He said, don't do these things. Stick with what God says in the Bible. Doesn't matter how smooth it may sound. Doesn't matter how important they may tend to seem to be. It says, don't do it. Last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. The very end of the Bible. Last chapter, Revelation 22. Verse 14 and 15. Well, verse 13. 13 through 15. Says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral. Remember, sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And when you look into superstition, magic, there's a lot of lies being practiced. A lot of mistruth out there that passes for truth. Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's bring it down to the days that we're living in. Holiday that is about to come up. Does it seem a trivial thing? Does it seem like it's not important? Does it seem like it doesn't really matter to God? Jeremiah 10, verse 2 through 5. Or verse 1, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed by the signs of heaven. You know, the stars, the horoscope, and all those ideas. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hands of the workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They're upright like a palm tree. They can't speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. That was an idol tree cut down the forest, fastened down with nails, put decorations on it, and people said it was something special that they thought was wonderful. And God said, no, it's not. He said, don't do those things. Verse 23, same chapter. Here's what God's telling us. Jeremiah talking to God, asking God for help. And he said, oh, Lord, verse 23, I know the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Oh, Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. We know, humanly speaking, we're not very powerful. We're not very important. We don't need to be. Jeremiah said, God, show me the truth. Help me to stick in the truth, is what he was asking God. Because he says, I know, if you treated me the what I deserve, I'd become nothing. But yet God has something a lot more than nothing, is eternal life for those that obey him and live his way. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14 and 15, Paul speaking to the Ephesian church said, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It said, help us not to be tossed to and fro and go through every little thing and think that's maybe the way to do things, when God says the way to do things is look to his word, his truth, because his truth isn't going to change. His truth is going to always be there. He said, don't look at the stars. Don't look at all those things that people look to, because they don't want to look to God. They want to find something other than God to look to. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16 and 17. Paul says, all scripture, it's the Bible. Here's where the scripture is. It's the Bible. Not all these books. You know, they're books. Sure, books can help us. But when books veer off what the Bible says, it's not going to help. It's going to hurt. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Know your doctrine's what it's saying. Don't let anybody twist it and tell you something else and believe it, because if it's not in the Bible. It says, know your doctrine's. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. He said, know your Bible. Go by what the Bible says, is what God's telling us. Now, if you're thoroughly equipped, you're in control, aren't you? You know, God's given us His Spirit. And what is the Spirit and the byproduct of the Spirit of God? And it's back in 2 Timothy again, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, therefore, Paul said here to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's when God gave Timothy the Holy Spirit, when Paul baptized him and then laid his hands on him and prayed. He said, stir up that gift of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. A sound mind that doesn't veer off on all these other little tangents and look at all these other ways that mankind will tell us to do things. He says, stick to the Bible. Stick with what the Word of God says. Consider today all the people out there that many people admire, but yet, what are they really like? Watch what they say and stick with the Bible, it said. You know, I was thinking about, you know, crops circles as we began and we'll close this sermon with. You know, when you look and you read about it, the most reasonable explanation of crop circles are, they're probably caused by some sort of swirling air current called a vortex. And there's different kind of vortexes, including tornadoes, whirlwinds. You know, when something like that comes through, things move around, and they may look different. Sometimes they may have an odd shape, but it's just because the way the wind seemed to blow it. Crop circle doesn't come from a tornado, but it comes from, it's a flow of air. And eyewitnesses reported seeing swirling winds and dust and things like that. But a crop circle didn't become the way it was because some alien came down from space and turned it around. The bottom line is there's a reasonable explanation for physical things. But God said, stick to the Bible. Stick to His Word. Don't get on to all those ideas that mankind may say is the way to do it. God says, and I'll read it one more time as I close, 2 Timothy chapter 1, says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. If you're given God's Holy Spirit, it says, stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind.